Well, good morning, all. Take your Bibles, if you would, please. There's 3 feet of snow outside. It just started a few minutes ago. Turn to James chapter 3, if you would. While you're turning, a few things from me. Last Friday, we lost a dear person here in our church. Heather Priest died around 11 o'clock in the morning. I was with the family. And her parents attend Reston Bible Church, Greg and Joy, and also her husband and children. So we need to really be in prayer for them. Many of you may have known her. She was a physical therapist and just blessed a lot of lives. Also, David Janney, the pastor at Percival Baptist Church, was stabbed this past week, fairly near the heart. Another really difficult situation there. So they need a lot of prayer. You know, we've been through difficulties. All churches go through them. And so before even all of that, about a month or so ago, I begin to realize that the church in the United States is well down in its sense of God in their lives. We had when Jamie Winship was here a few weeks ago on a Friday night, he had people fill out a card. We put it on the seats there, and basically I don't even know that I read it. It was something that had to do with, can we pray for you in some way? And we got about 350 responses, which I'm sure represent pretty much our church. And it simply shows that we, as all churches in the United States, are down about 4 quarts in a 5-quart container. That's pretty much where we are in these United States. I met with 25 pastors this past week. I started asking them a lot of questions about what's going on, and the same thing is everywhere. But I don't see it when I go overseas. And so I've been analyzing this for 41 years. I've been seeing a lot of this. So next week, we're going to do a deep dive. We're going to take a break. We're going to finish up chapter 3. And then we're going to go way down, and I want you here. And those that you know that aren't here today, they could be traveling, whatever, I want them here. If your wedding is next week, cancel it. If you're going to Disney World, cancel it. You need to be here, all right? And it'd be a great week to bring people that don't know Christ, because they're 10 quarts down, and they have no understanding what's going on, and we're going to dive into this. This is going to be a very, very important message. So, with that said, take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to James chapter 3. If you'll recall, last week we looked at the whole subject matter of the two different types of wisdom that are found in this chapter here. So we're going to start in verse 13 and read down to verse 18. We read these words. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find every order of evil and an evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Father, thank you for this word. And Lord, we pause and we do pray for the Priest family today. Lord, I pray your blessing and your encouragement upon them and the Jay family and the friends, Lord. And I do pray so much right now for Percival Baptist. What a hard time they're going through. Lord, would you give them much grace? And now, Father, I pray that as we look into this text, that you would be the one who'd be glorified through it. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, as we looked at this text, we took part one, which was the whole idea of taking a look at the world and how the world's wisdom operates. We looked at that last week. Because this section here contrasts and sort of compares the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God. And we found out that the wisdom of this world is selfish ambition and pride and envy and bitterness, and wherever it is, there's harshness and contention and problems and conflict. And so James dives into that. He goes into that. But then he also talks about, but the wisdom that comes from above, that is in the kingdom of God, is very, very different. Very, very different. The beauty of God's ability to counsel us. And again, if you're not a believer and you're here, you're going to find, I think, this very interesting, because there is so much in Scripture that analyzes the human soul that only God can analyze, because only God really understands the human heart and the human makeup. So we looked at those two. We saw that Satan is the prince and the power of this world system, and he's also a liar. Therefore, you can expect this world to lie to us and cause lots of envy and competition and bitterness and strategizing and self-promotion, all the things that go with the world that many people think is a great thing. But if you look at the conflict that continues to come out of it, there is very little peace. And so the promise here is that when we sow in peace, we reap a righteous type of lifestyle and affect those that are around us. So that's what we're going to be looking at today in this particular text before us. He starts out by saying, who is wise among you? Who is living this kind of life? And the whole idea here, even the question that is being thrown out, is asking, who do you know that lives like this that he is getting ready to present? Who is wise that is out there? Because wisdom is the power to use knowledge properly. That's what wisdom is. It's a skill for living. It's an ability to see life from God's perspective. But it's also the power to really understand what knowledge is for and how knowledge is to be leveraged in a righteous way that honestly glorifies God. So let's take a look. We're going to go through this fairly fast, this first part, because I really want to get into the practical application. All right, that's what I want to look at. So let's take a look at verses 17 and 18. First part deals pretty much with the world and how it thinks. Now we're going to be talking about how kingdom living would look. Verse 17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. Now the word pure there is the word that is undefiled. There's no defilement, all right? The word pure there is where it's like the word holy. And we throw that word out. We talk about, the holiness of God and holy. Holy simply means other than, different from. Be ye holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. God is holy. God is other than us. There is no comparison with us and God, all right? He is other than the way we are. Yet we are to be like him because we've been created in his image and likeness. So he says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first pure, then peace-loving. When you enter into a situation where you know there's a likelihood of conflict, you don't go in with selfish ambition and pride and a desire to win the battle. You go in as a peacemaker, peace-loving, not compromising, but peace-loving. You are considerate. You are thinking about the other person. The scriptures tell us to think more highly of other people than you do yourselves. Our purpose is to make other people successful in life. Submissive, the idea of being willing to understand the other person. Can you submit to their authority or to the things that they might bring to the table that you don't bring to the table? Full of mercy. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. So here's a person that is full of mercy, and they come into a situation, and they're caring for the people. They understand some of the conflict, some of the fruit, some of the turmoil that's come out of that. They might even know what the just responses should be, but they're merciful in that situation, and they bring that to the table. And there is conflict everywhere we live in life because of a world that has fallen. And good fruit. When the good fruit arrives, that fruit is passed around. That fruit is put into the lives of other people as they see you sowing peace and mercy. Impartial and sincere. There is no partiality towards other people, and there is no hypocrisy. Some of yours might, instead of saying sincere, might say not hypocritical, all right? So try to imagine this coming to the table of conflict, the table at the church, the table at work, the table in on your neighborhood, the table in your family, because conflict has existed ever since Adam and Eve sinned. And the first conflict was between Cain and Abel. And we see conflict every area of life because it is part of life. This is where the scriptures so delve into the human condition that people outside of the scriptures and that don't believe it have to give an account of some other reason for why the world is in the condition that it's in hopes that someday it will get better. But as we learned last week, 5,000 years have proven this isn't happening, all right? It's only getting worse. And the scriptures say you better take hold of what God is revealing here because conflict is not going to go away until people of peace bring that which comes from above, not that which comes from below. So that's kind of a quick overview of that. Now, he then ends with this. He says in verse 18, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. They sow in peace and they reap a harvest of righteousness. Now, if you're not familiar with the law of the harvest, the law of the harvest actually is something that we see in the physical world. But there's also a spiritual law of the harvest. And God tells us in his word there are three parts to that law. You reap what you sow, you reap more than you sow, and you reap after you sow. All three of those are found in scripture, all right? You reap what you sow, you reap more than you sow, and you reap after you sow. In the physical world, you put a tomato seed in the ground, and you get a tomato plant. You reap what you have sown, tomatoes. And you reap more because you get 10 tomatoes in there and each one of them has 100 seeds. So you can see there's an awful lot. This is why the scriptures say you sow to the wind and you reap a whirlwind. All right? But it goes both ways. It's sowing that which is evil and you reap much conflict. Or you sow peace and you reap righteousness. All right? The fruit of righteousness. So here's what James is getting ready to really dive in to the human condition, really dive into the soul here. And he's dealing with the whole subject matter of conflict and where it comes from and how it comes about and all of those things. And so we now have to make this very applicable to our lives. This is where the application part comes in. So we're gonna dive into this. Now, a few weeks back, because James deals so much with the tongue, we've looked at the tongue. He has lots to say. He'll say, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. You know, the wrath of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. And he has a lot of different things about the tongue, and it sows evil and discord. There's a lot of statements just all throughout the book of James dealing with the tongue. And so here's what I said a few weeks ago. I said, how many of you can finish this expression? It's not what you say. And everybody said, but it's how you say it. All right? And I said, that is true. That is true, but it's not all the truth. It's not what you say or even how you say it, but why you say it. What is it within the human heart that causes us to pay attention to the what and the how? Why does the Bible say, you know, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger? Or why does the scripture talk about, you know, speaking the truth in love or speaking that which is seasoned with salt? All kinds of statements about what it ought to look like when we speak. But the scriptures always go deeper. They always go into the why. Why did I say this? Why? And so this is where conflict occurs, and I'll give you a sort of little tagline. Conflict occurs when our desire to be right overshadows our desire for peace. Conflict occurs when our desire to be right overshadows our desire for peace. Now, I don't mean peace at any price, peace at any cost. You know, you back down on your convictions. No, I'm not talking about that. But I am talking about conflict always exists when a person goes into a situation, you know, guns blazing, they know exactly what they want to say in that business meeting or whatever. And they know that they're going to present themselves in a certain way and they want to win the situation. They're not thinking of, this is going to be a tough meeting. How do I, as a believer, bring peace to the table? How do I bring peace to the table in my home, in the workplace, you know, the football team, the sorority, the whatever? How does peace enter in? Because you know there's just lots of conflict that is everywhere. There's friction all throughout life. It's undeniable. And, you know, I was saying this to the earlier service, and I said, you know, I will give you a practical example just in our home. Now, my wife and I, Kay, I had to ask her yesterday, I think. I know our anniversary is coming up this week, and I think it's 43 or 44. It's 43. At any rate, I'm not good at math. Okay, we'll leave it at that. And we've had a good marriage, but I've noticed that the older we get and the less I can hear and the more I have to say, what'd you say? And little tiny irritating things start creeping in. Now, here's an example of, and I can't confess her sin. She'll have to do that next week. I can only confess mine. But here is a typical example. She will say, Mike, you left the milk out all night long. And instead of saying, oh, I can't believe I did that, I say, well, you left the cream out yesterday. Don't go there, all right? Don't do that. You left the water on, you know. You left the stove on. No. So, forget. Now, I can say it. Here's what I said, how I said it. Said it nicely. You left the cream out yesterday. But why did I say it? Why did I say it? Does that bring peace to the table? No, it doesn't. It is a competitive spirit. It is a desire to be right. It's a desire to not be corrected. It is one-upsmanship. You know, it's all those things, which is exactly what I've been teaching through but not doing. It's right here, all right? So that kind of wisdom doesn't come from above, because the wisdom that comes from above is not natural. What is natural is to get back, you know, make sure that you've got your selfish ambition there, that you get your way, you know. And I don't know, I can't tell you what is on her heart. I'm assuming she's thinking, we don't want to keep wasting milk. This is expensive. You've done this 10 days in a row. No, I haven't. But I know it's on my part. I can stop if I really take time and analyze. I know what's there, all right? And this is just a small thing, but you can imagine when these types of things are in a home and no one ever deals with it or deals with their heart in this or ever asks the why in looking down at it, the conflict only escalates and builds up. And you know as well as I do that in marriages, in corporations, in churches, everywhere, doesn't matter what it is, if there is the spirit of the world, which is earthly, sensual, and demonic, there will be every evil work and conflict. That's the promise, all right? And it happens in marriage and all these things. You'd be surprised how simple it is to solve huge marriage problems that start with those kind of things. You'd be surprised how it is that not just in marriage, but in businesses and all kinds of things where people enter in with selfish ambition, bitterness, and pride, and as a result, every evil practice comes up. And that's what causes things to fall apart and just get dismantled. So, you have to really go into the why. That's what James is doing here. James is saying the reason there is so much conflict is because people enter into conflict with an attitude that is a non-submissive attitude. It's an attitude that does not bring peace to the table. That's his point. So he's drilling down. And even if you would say, you know, I'm not a believer, that I understand all that, but you still have to have some kind of an explanation for why your heart and my heart does what it does. You've got to ask yourself, why would you say, but you left the cream out? You left the oven on. You didn't. Why? You've got to analyze that. You've got to figure it out. The scriptures don't say this is just a mistake or you're having a bad day. The scriptures say this is a form of pride, and only by pride comes contention. Cast out the scorner, and contention will cease. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. All the statements, God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. All these statements, this is why the scriptures analyze way beyond what the world can analyze. The world can do a great analysis of a lot of things. As a matter of fact, it's interesting that in the Gospel of Luke, I think it's the 15th chapter, might be 16, but it's in somewhere in that area, where there's a parable that is told there, and Jesus makes this comment. He says, the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. The children in the kingdom of the enemy are wiser than the children in the kingdom of God in the subject of making money. There's a little context to it. And the point is, Jesus is saying the world is wiser in knowing how to make money than the church is in knowing how to give money. That's his point. And they have a motive. They've got a motive so that somebody will welcome them. In case they lose money, somebody will welcome them into their homes. And Jesus says, no, you want to be welcomed into eternal habitations. The why. Not the how or the what, the why. Scripture's always going into the why. It's always diving in. And sometimes if we don't take time and we just read over this, it's, well, we just had our devotions, got through it, rather than which one of these characterizes my life? Which one of these is really points out the me? The motive to be right is just so often the case. Look at verse 14 in this very same section. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Where you have envy and selfish ambition, wherever you have that, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. And you have to ask yourself, does that look like my home? So on. Now, hold your place here in James, and I want you to turn to the book of Acts, and I want you to go to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. And I want you to see, in living color, a conflict between two very godly people. Because if we look at Scripture and we think, well, there's just all this advice given, and does everybody that's mentioned in the Bible, all these great heroes and so on, they never have any conflict? Oh, no. Oh, no, no, no. Look at this. Acts chapter 15, look down at verse 36. You read this. It says, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. All right? Now, here's the point of this little section here. They've been on a missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas, godly men, and they took John Mark and he bailed out, and now the question is, do we take him again? Notice this, verse 37. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had a sharp disagreement, a very sharp disagreement, and they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. Now, I'm going to ask in a moment for a hand raise. Before I do, I'm going to give you the two options. If Jesus all of a sudden showed up on the scene, you know, you've always heard that, what would Jesus do? And they turn to Jesus, and they're really upset with this situation. And they turn to Jesus, they say, Jesus, here's the deal. I, Paul, do not want to take this guy. You know, he bailed out, he quit. Barnabas goes, I do want to take him. I think we ought to give him a second chance, all right? So you got two completely different views going on here. Now, here's what I'm going to ask you. I'm going to ask you, if you were there and Jesus gave an answer as to which you should do, here are the two choices. Would Jesus say, take him? Would Jesus say, leave him? All right, here we go. So, how many of you think Jesus would say, take him? Just raise your hand. Come on. All right? Okay, put him down. How many of you think Jesus would say, leave him? All right? Oh, not as many. Not as many. So here's what we have. We have all the mercy people that raised their hand the first time. And we've got all the hard charging, we're taking the hill. Right? That's your personality, I can almost guarantee you. Because the personalities that are born out here, Barnabas was an encourager. He was called, that's what his name means. He was an encourager. I would be shocked if it had been the other way around. And Barnabas said, nah, we're not taking him. And Paul said, oh yeah, we are. Paul was a hard charger. We know that Paul persecuted the church beforehand, and now he's pursuing it. He wants to get churches planted. So what is the answer? So what would Jesus say? Jesus is merciful. Jesus also wants to get the job done. What would he say? I can tell you exactly what Jesus would say. And I'll tell you next week. I'll tell you. I can tell you what he'd say. You know how I know what he'd say? Because I've watched what he says every time he's in one of these situations. Jesus, what should we do? There once were three men on a hike. One of them doesn't like the woods and bailed out. But later he decided he would like to go. One of the other guys said, yeah, I think we ought to take him. The other one said, no, he bailed out. We've got a lot to do here. And I tell you, the one who fears man and is afraid to make a hard decision is not bringing peace to the table. And I tell you, the one who just wants to get a task done is not thinking of people and is not bringing peace to the table. Because those that sow in peace reap righteousness. See you guys. It's exactly what he would do. You know it. He's not going to answer yes or no. He never answers yes or no. He always tells a story. And in the story, you and I are always in the story. Every single time, we're in the story. If you were to look at Luke 15, parable of the prodigal son, it says the people that were watching were the tax collectors and the Pharisees and the disciples. They're all there. They're all leaning in as Jesus tells the story about these two sons. Wait a minute. What's his point of telling this story about the one guy that runs off into the far country and spends all of his money and the father, has a big feast when he comes back, and the other son that's done all this good living and so on, and who's in the story? We're both in the story. We're either the son that's gone into the far country and we don't really care much about, or we're the older brother that's very self-righteous. And so Jesus, when he tells a story, he just leaves you with wondering, well, which one am I? That's what he does. There's a great account in Luke 12 where a man steps out of the crowd and says to Jesus, Master, convince my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Why? Why? Jesus is going to go into the why. Jesus starts out by saying, what are you asking me for? I'm not here to divide inheritances. But I will tell you this, a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And in a very casual way, he's saying to that guy and to everybody around, that's the why. That's what you're really interested in. And then when he goes on and he gives his little parable, it says, he said to him, that man. Then he tells the story and he says to them, the crowd. And then at the end he says, and so is everyone who is not rich toward God. He goes from an individual to a group to the world. All in a short little account. Because only Jesus can get right to the heart of every matter. Jesus doesn't answer questions. Jesus answers hearts. You've heard me say that before. He never answers any questions. He wants to know, he wants you to find out the why. It's what's really going on inside the human heart. That's what he wants you to know. So, when I look at it, all these different stories, all these different parables, all these different things, they all point the same way. They all point to the same thing. There's always some sort of a real issue here that he's getting to the very heart of the matter. Conflict is always before us, and I've got several questions that I want to throw out so that this becomes very, very practical. How to analyze conflict in your life, in my life? How do we do that? Because you know you have it. You've either got it at home, you've got it with children, your wife, your husband, you've got it at the office, you've got it someplace, all right? There is, unless you live in a cave, you've got conflict in your life, all right? Where does it occur most in my life? Does it occur in the church? Does it occur in my home? Does it occur with friends? Does it occur at the office? Where does it occur? Am I sorority, fraternity? Where is the place, the venue, so to speak, where conflict most occurs in my life? That's question number one. I think we have to answer that question. What does it occur? Who does it occur with most? Who are the individuals? Who are the people that the conflict occurs with the most? Where and who? Okay, that's where we're going to right now. And you gotta stop thinking about this. You gotta analyze it. Okay. Third, is there a common denominator? Is it over money, power, position, prestige? What is the thing that is causing the conflict? What's causing it? Where's it coming from? All right, that's huge. It's absolutely huge. Here's one. What do I contribute to the demise of this particular relationship, whether it's at work, wherever. What do I bring to the table? What am I bringing to the table that is causing the demise in this particular relationship. What am I bringing that's escalating the conflict? I don't do much marriage counseling anymore, but when I did, I would always ask that question. I would say to the husband, what do you believe you have brought into this marriage? What do you believe you have contributed to the demise in this relationship? Then I say to the wife, what do you believe you've contributed to the demise of this relationship? Because if we can get to the why, we don't so much have to worry about the how or the what. We got to find out the why. And here is what I am doing that is contributing to this. Not what you think your partner is doing or somebody else. What are you? When people do that, listen, let's go back and let's read verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. You come to the table undefiled with attitude, with the world way of doing things. I'm going to win this. Then peace-loving, I realize that I am contributing some conflict in this situation. Considerate, I need to be very, very considerate of the other person, maybe even thinking more highly of them than I think of myself. I need to be submissive in this situation. I need to listen. I need to be slow to speak and slow to hear and swift to hear and slow to wrath. That's what I've got to be. That's what James says. That's what I got to do. I've got to be full of mercy. I've really got to be merciful in this situation and not coming in with my agenda. And this is going to bear good fruit that others are going to talk about. I can't be impartial or a hypocrite in this situation. And then there's the promise that if you sow that, righteousness is going to come from that. But that's not normal. That isn't natural. Nobody thinks like that. Now, I do believe there are people outside of the kingdom, not believers in God, Gandhi and many, Gandhi not being certainly a Christian, had many wonderful values. But the question is, what was the motive behind the values? Was it to glorify God? What was it for? And many people just through the reproofs of life that don't know God or anything about the Bible live out certain things that are very peaceful and merciful and so on. But it's still not natural. There's still some sort of a hidden motive. Heidi in the back booth there was saying to me, is the motive just so that I can have a more peaceful life if I solve this thing by being peaceful rather than honestly glorifying God? And so it's the why. It's the why of the human heart. And the natural tendency of the human heart is just to go into any situation to say, I'm going to win this. I'm going to have my way. Because that brings nothing but more conflict. Rather than, Lord, you're examining my condition here. You're showing me exactly what I'm really like in the first number of verses, and you're showing me what I'm supposed to be like in the next, and you're telling me that that wisdom comes from heaven. It comes from another kingdom. It comes from another place. It's supernatural. I don't act like this in any kind of a natural way. You left the cream out. You left the milk out. You left the faucet on. You left the car running. You forgot to pick up the kids. All the different stuff. Did we get our kids this morning? Yeah. All right. I did. One time we drove home years ago and we had left Kelly way back in the high school. Almost all the way home, only three. Missing one. Anyway, another story, another time. She's still with us to this day. All right, so the point being is that when you examine your heart or allow Scripture to examine your heart, you'll see what part is coming from a natural, fallen world perspective. One that is selfish ambition, pride, bitterness, got to win, got to have my way. And one that is submissive and full of mercy and kindness and good fruit and caring, all this. It's supernatural. And it comes through the power of the gospel. Now, I said at the beginning, you know, some of you might be, you know, checking out Christianity, and I'll say it again. You can fight the Scriptures all day long. You can say, I don't believe the Bible, or I don't believe in God, or I don't believe in Jesus, but you still have to come up with an answer as to why this world is in the mess that it's in. You got to come up with an answer as to why your own life is messy. You know you can't just say no, just say no to drugs or just say no to this or just fix it. You know that isn't working. You know that's not working. There has to be something that is beyond this, way beyond this. And the God of this world reveals it. He says, you really can't do this outside of a supernatural work of God. And that supernatural work occurs when a person submits themselves to God himself in his way of salvation. The Bible says it is written to make us wise unto salvation. When a person submits to God's way of salvation, not their way, trying to be good or perform or go to church or be religious, whatever, but God's way. When they say, Lord, I believe that you died, you paid the penalty for sin. You paid my penalty. You paid for all my sin. Because when you died, all my sin was future. It's all paid for. It's done. And the moment that you believe that message, you leave that kingdom of darkness and you enter into the kingdom of light. And it's there and only there that power comes. Salvation isn't based on your religion or anything. It's based on Christ, Christ alone. Now let's take a look at this. Let's take a look. What does the text say? What does the text mean? How do I apply it? How does it point to Jesus? Verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. Sound like somebody? Then peace-loving. Considerate. Submissive? Why would he be submissive? He submitted himself to the Father. Full of mercy. Good fruit. Impartial. Sincere. That's Jesus. None of us fit that. We can't. We fail. But Jesus didn't. He kept it for us. Isn't that good news? That's great news. That's great news. When we leave here today, I want you to honestly take a good hard look at where is this occurring, who's it occurring with, is there a common denominator, and what am I doing to contribute to it? And don't worry about the other person, just you, all right? And then seek God and submit. It might even require asking forgiveness from somebody, but it's submitting to his way. It's receiving his grace and his mercy to live out a life that you and I can't possibly live out. And that's called the gospel. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your supernatural wisdom that the world knows nothing about. It's my prayer, should there be 1, 10, 20 people that are here today that do not know where they're going to spend eternity. They don't have any assurance that you say you will give them absolute confidence and assurance if they will put their faith in Christ and Christ alone for their salvation. Not their good works, not their church, not their religion, but only Christ. For he is the only way. And Christ himself said, he that believeth in me possesses right now everlasting life. And Father, for those that are here that are believers, all of us need to look and find out what's the why. Not so much the what or the how. What's the why? What's going on inside that creates the conflict around us and in our own hearts? And Lord, as you reveal that to us, we pray that we would be a church, that would be a hospital to this world and to one another. Lord, but we thank you that Jesus has fulfilled all this for us, and we'll give him all the glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.